If you'll notice, I sought to act my age, which is not 26. I moved all the way around and came up the steps. We have had the last two Lord's Days ministry in the Pentateuch. I believe in Exodus and Numbers. And due to the fact that the wise man said a threefold cord is not easily broken, I too would like to add one in the Pentateuch. And it will be in Deuteronomy. That's the last one of the five books. Deuteronomy and chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evilly entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with a great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. And unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, the stranger, fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, and neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched, or thou hast told the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched, or the Lord hath said this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. This is one of the most precious chapters to me in the Old Testament. And I believe that if we look at it just a little carefully to get a hold of a skeleton of it, you will find that possibly in the first four verses you have a knowledge of salvation. And this is what we all ought to have, a knowledge of salvation, to know that we're saved. And then if you look at verses 5 to 11, you will see a beautiful picture of worship. And then in verses 12 and 15 to 15, active benevolence, or the subject of Christian or a believer's giving. And then 14 to 18, you will see there personal holiness, even as Peter speaks of it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we have here objective teaching and we have subjective teaching, and it's a blessed thing to lay hold of these things. I believe that in Deuteronomy especially, God speaks quite often of his love and man's obedience. Of course, that takes in a woman and mothers and boys and girls too, man's obedience to that love. And then again, I think that this book, Deuteronomy, in fact, I know it is quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. And I understand, I didn't count them this time, but I understand more than 80 times this book is referred to in the New Testament. And then, of course, you will remember this, that the Lord Jesus himself, in the days of his flesh, in the New Testament, quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book. If you look especially at Matthew, which we won't turn to now, but time and again he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then he refers to a verse or a part of a verse in the book of Deuteronomy. And I do feel this, that I have lost much in my past life by not reading it more. And you'll know that it's the almost the dying words or the last words of Moses. Moses is in that land just east, just opposite of the Holy Land or Palestine in the land of Moab. And he's there giving his last remarks, his last teachings to the children of Israel. And they are very precious. They were precious to the Lord. And they should be precious to you and I. And first of all, as I said at the beginning, we ought to have the knowledge of our salvation. Most remarkable thing about this, they could not offer to the Lord the first fruits of the land until they got in the land. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 23, you have seven feasts that are mentioned there. And the Feast of First Fruits is the third one. And we learn very clearly there that they couldn't actually observe or take part in that feast until they got into the land. And here is Moses in his last remarks. He was privileged at the end of the book, you know, to look over into the Holy Land, but then he was taken up on the mount and he passed off of his scene and God buried him there. And the blessed thing is that he was very clearly privileged to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, with the Lord and with Elijah. But I want to impress as much as I possibly can this morning to ask you the same words that are written here. Hast thou come? And can you say in verse 3, as it is written, I am come? If not, the chapter would be of no value and intent, really, for us. I know there are many today, and I have spoken to a many who would say, I am coming, and I hope to come, but it's very clearly stated here, I have come. I am come. Present tense. Can you actually say before God that you've come to the Lord? My, what a blessing it really is to be able to say this. I have come. I know that salvation is looked at the past, present, and future. If you don't have the salvation of the past, you don't have any of it in the present, and you don't and will not have any of it in the future. And this is a present tense. When you think of these dear people entering into the land like this, the very generation that traveled, think of it, for 40 years, we were singing about the wilderness journey that we have taken. But for 40 years, they had never seen grain growing. I don't know whether they ever saw any grain during those 40 years in the wilderness. And we find that they were fed. They weren't starved, but they were fed from the manna from heaven for 40 years. God, in His mercy, in that vast wilderness, met their need. While they were in Egypt, no doubt they saw grain growing, but not in the Promised Land, due to their fierce and fast activity. And then the generation that went in to the Promised Land, that was going into the Promised Land, was a new generation entirely. And they had not come out of Egypt. They were born in the wilderness. And now, coming in into Palestine, coming into the Promised Land, that was to flow with milk and honey, they ceased eating the manna and began eating the old corn of the land. Now, when we speak of fruit, I want to try to make this clear. Fruit in the Bible, quite often, and most often, has to do with grain. Even the Lord Jesus, in His day, was spoken of as the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And if that grain that fell into the ground and died would have remained there alone, there would not have been any fruit. But I can see these dear people, this generation that never saw a fruitful field growing, to see them getting this seed and planting it in the ground. Louisa's sister just said to me the other day, she was with us from Iowa. She said, "My, I wish I could have brought you some black dirt from Iowa. We've got that good, loamy black soil." She said it would have done your garden so much good. And then to see the seeds that I just planted. In fact, just last week, I planted some sweet corn. And it was called, what was that called? Angel. Louisa, don't you remember what it was called? Huh? Silver Queen. Silver Queen. And really, if you would have looked at that Silver Queen, and I have some of it left, it was dry. It was hard. It was almost colorless. And even though I have watched grain growing all my life, a country boy from over here at Mount Alta, I've watched it growing all my life, and I actually said as I was planting it, "I don't believe this will ever come up." And I read on the little pamphlet, it said it'll germinate in from 6 to 10 days. And you know what I'm going to do this afternoon? In the measure of unbelief, I guess, and maybe a measure of faith, I'm going to go up. The 6 days at least are up. And I'm going to see if it germinated. Well, now you think of all of these people going into the promised land and didn't have half the knowledge that I have. And it was a real step of faith, wasn't it? A real step of faith for them to take that old grain, that old corn, that old wheat grains and put it into the ground. And then look for a time of germination. And then a time when that beautiful green stem. Sarah comes by and she'll say, "Is this up? Is your sugar peas up?" And so on. And actually wait and see till that little green stem comes forth. And then to see shoots sprouting out. And then to wait. And eventually they would see some heads developing on those shoots that go out. And then to see the golden grain forming. And as the wind would blow, I imagine it was like just a calm wave of the sea or the ocean, as they would look upon it. And they had to go out just a little early to get the first fruits, didn't they? The first fruits. And as they would go out, I can see those farmers, can't you? I can see them, "Oh, this one's ripe, and this one's ripe, and this one's ripe." And they would get a half a dozen of them if they had a good big hand, right in their hand like that, and they would rub them like this. Their faith had been realized and made good to them. And they believed that God was, and He was a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. And as they rubbed that wheat, got it in particles, the chaff, away somewhat from the wheat, they would blow it. And away went the chaff, and there was that good, golden first fruits of the harvest in their hands. And oh, how thankful they must have been to the Lord as they knew that they would be a great harvest following. But then can't you see them in obedience to the Lord? Their faith realized, and they were grateful and thankful. And they put some of this in a basket, and they took it to the place where the Lord had placed His name. Oh, if you have a realization of your salvation, tell me this morning, have you come to where the Lord has placed His name? Oh, I know somebody's saying right now, this is not the only place where the Lord has placed His name. I didn't say that this was the only place. God forbid that I should say that. But have you come to the place where the Lord has placed His name? I do believe, no doubt, that in the Promised Land, there was a definite place where this was exercised. And I do believe that there ought to be a place where His name is given the preeminence. Don't you? I was just talking to a dear brother, and he's quite a businessman, and he was telling me that he went to a place for I don't know how many years and never had the knowledge of salvation. And when he did eventually get it, he got a heart attack and went to the Chambersburg Hospital, and somebody thought enough of his soul to tell him of the love of God. And he obeyed the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he was so overjoyed with it. Bill, he's smiling there. He heard him tell it too. He was so overjoyed with it that he took a little bit too much on himself. He didn't have really the privilege of doing it, but he stood up and told all the people and the preacher that he had a present salvation, and he knew it. And he knew he would never perish. And that he was going to heaven. He didn't say the Promised Land. And do you know that the man who run that religious system, not many miles from here, made him sit down and said, that isn't in our program. And the system will not permit it, that if he was going to continue on, he would have to go to another. How sad that is. How sad that is. Tell me, if you have the knowledge of salvation, and you say, I have come to the Lord, I know my sins are forgiven, I know I'll never perish, and I know He's coming for me to take me to glory. The place that you are identified with, are you permitted to stand up and say these things? Or, if not, I hope that you're like, I almost said Brother Bill. Well, I hope you are like this dear man. I hope you are like him. You'll be discouraged and disappointed. And you will seek out the place where the Lord's name has the preeminence. His name is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, and we were saying this morning, this name of Jesus came out of the heart of God. And He's been revealed to you and I. When we cried out to the Lord in all of our need, and salvation was realized. Oh, what a name. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. Well, this is a knowledge of salvation. And in that knowledge of salvation, we are supposed in verse 1 to possess it and to dwell in the land. And then we read that the fruit of that salvation is to be brought in a basket and to be set down, given to the priest, the Levite, and to be set down before the Lord. So we really come to verses maybe 5 to 11. Providing you can say, I am come into this country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. Are you one of the us? And tell me, did you have something in your basket this morning when you came? It's a blessing. And you know, really today, when I say these things, I don't only speak to men, I speak to women and mothers and middle-aged and underaged and old-aged, if we have come. Because I think that each one today is to have something in their basket to be set down before the Lord. If he is present, where his name is given the preeminence. And I'm sure he is. And notice what is stated now in connection with coming to this place. The priest, first of all, he takes the basket out of your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And I think it's a blessed thing, as I bring it up to date, isn't it wonderful that we have a great high priest that is in the heavens? And as we have the spiritual grain, the first fruits, in our basket, to set it down, as it were, before the Lord. Oh, I think that the Lord Jesus really appreciates what's in your basket and what is in mine. And I believe that if it's given in his name, it's so suitable to him. And it's set down before Jehovah, or our God. And then we read again in verse 5, and thou shalt speak. Now, tell me, quite often I have heard folks say that they have come to the Lord, they know their sins are forgiven, but they say, I can't speak. Oh, I don't mean for a minute that we're all evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I don't mean that. But I do believe we all have a mouth. And even a man like Moses never said the same words that you have said. I cannot speak. But you know what the Lord is saying to you this morning? Oh, you might say, like Moses, give me my brother. Let my brother do it, and I'll get lost in the crowd. You might actually say that. But the Lord will say to you this morning, who gave you your mouth? And doesn't that make all the difference in the world? I know we were speaking of the tongue and how ruly it is, and how often it's set on fire of hell. But if we aren't careful, we'll be as Amalek, and we were to remember him as a type of the flesh, just a verse or two before we got in this chapter, that there's no good in him, and as far as our flesh is concerned, it's impossible to please God, they that are in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus very clearly said, the flesh profiteth 96%. There's 4% good. The flesh profiteth nothing. And as far as I go to imitate or associate with this man that's spoken of here as Amalek, I will never open my mouth to the Lord. But who gave you your mouth? Peter seemed to realize, while he got in trouble with his mouth at times, time and again, he seemed to realize that when one speaks who knows his salvation, when one speaks, he's the oracle of God. This gives me courage. If you would look at my marks in English, junior, sophomore, and freshman year, and down through A and B grammar, my English was the poorest. I must be honest about it. But oh, when God saved me, and I learned that He gave me my mouth, I had to speak a word for Him who spoke so well for me. And after all of these years, it's a struggle. It isn't easy. But I believe that I ought to, with real spiritual strength and holy boldness, wherever the way may open up, speak a word for Him. I'll speak a word for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. More consecrated, Lord, to Thee, my Savior and my God. And the first thing that this man would say when he spoke of one that was ready to perish. Ready to perish. He doesn't hear even go back to Abraham, because Abraham, I believe that you have with Abraham God's foreknowledge, and I believe that you have God's eternal mind with Abraham. But he goes back to where the people were under hard taskmasters. They felt the lash of the whip. And they were beaten down. He goes all the way back to where they were in Egypt. And then he says, we were ready to perish. God's way of salvation, because you belong to a perishing people, and if you believe not, if you have not a knowledge of it, the wrath of God is abiding on you at this very moment. You are being shaken over hell at this very moment. Arise and escape for your life. And come. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Our time is up. I trust that the Lord will help us to continue on in this portion tonight, and do come out tonight and let's try to get a hold of the climax of what is in this blessed chapter together.